We have, in these two readings today, among many other things, a whole theology of what is an apostle. Not just derivative, you know, successors of apostles. These people, whoever they were, you know, we don't get their names straight. The lists don't even correspond in the New Testament, unless there's the same person under two names. We don't know what happened to most of them, where they went and preached. Paul we know, Peter we know, the tradition about Thomas and so forth. And yet, in the vision of heaven, foundation stone of the whole heavenly city are the 12 apostles. Isn't that amazing? They are the foundation of the whole heavenly city. Now think of what a grace that must be. Whatever they did, what they must have been endowed with. We think, for instance, of Saint Benedict, Saint Francis, Saint Dominic, Saint Ignatius. They began something. Hundreds, and over 1,000 for Saint Benedict years ago. It's still there. It's still there. Producing fruit? Yeah. Composed of sinners, needing reform? Yeah. But there are still canonized saints coming in our own day from the Benedictines and the Franciscans and the Dominicans. That grace is still producing fruit in God's church. Think about that. What kind of a grace did they have that is still alive and nourishing those who embrace the grace, the charism of that order? Quite remarkable, isn't it? Deeper than that, more extensive than that, the grace of the apostles themselves, upon whom, as I say, the book of Revelation, founded the whole eternal heavenly city. Isn't that remarkable? What kind of a grace did they have? What kind of a power of spirit did they impart that hundreds, thousands of years later, the church, as we're going to say in the prophet, in the preface, And from their place in heaven, they guide us still. How do the scriptures begin to mediate this in the narratives of the gospel? We have these statements of Paul. We have this statement in the book of Revelation. Here, as usual, it's much more subtle. You have to dig at it, and then when it begins to open up, you just have to step back in awe. You notice the rhythm. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man named Matthew, and he said to him, "Follow me." This is what it means to be called. This is a call narrative, we would say, in the business of analyzing the Bible. But the ancients got it by instinct. The original call narrative is Elijah calling Elisha. And as he passed by, same word, he saw Elisha busy at his task. He was plowing. And he himself was in the 12th of the yoke of oxen that were plowing. And he threw his cloak over him. And Elisha said, "Let me go home and say goodbye to my parents." And Elijah said, "Well, what have I done to you?" Putting all the responsibility back on him. He knew what he'd done. He called him. He called him to break that routine of being a farmer and being good to his parents and come. And that's the first call narrative, and all the others are modeled on it. Huh? as Jesus was passing by, he saw Peter and Andrew working, cleaning up their nets, and he said, "Follow me." He walked a few hundred yards. He saw James and John and said, "Follow me." The call. Now, so that you see how, at a very deep mystical level, there's something going on about call and about call to a prophetic apostolic life. That call of Elijah to Elisha, who finally succeeded him, you know the whole story, is the model and the preparation for these other calls. And when the Lord calls like that, those who follow like that become, one way or another, a key element in the body of Christ, not only in this life, but forever. Not only produce fruit while they are alive, but from heaven, produce fruit. You know, the grace that animated St. Francis animated this lovely Capuchin who just got canonized, I forgot his name, that one with a great gift of healing. You know, within the last 10 years he was canonized, you know. Not Padre Pio, who's another pretty good example. I was thinking of the one over here, he was a porter at the church. Yeah, Casey. I thought of him because he was Irish. No, I was thinking, I was just trying to make it very, you know, concrete here. Padre Pio, he's a huge saint and a stigmatic, and he's over in Italy. So how does this affect us, you see? Well, first thing is to realize the incredible depth of what it means to be called and the incredible depth of the humanity of the church. The church is not an institution. It is the body of Christ. The body has hands and feet and head and ears. So the body has a structure, but the structure is determined by the Holy Spirit. He makes some prophets, some apostles, some evangelists. You just heard that list, right? These are the organs of tradition. These are the ones, you see, who pass on this in the power of the Holy Spirit. They are the structure of the church. But it's a structure conferred by the Holy Spirit. Do we have an organ? Of course we got an organization. But it's the shell outside the snail. The snail is inside, if you know what I mean. We need something. You got to say, all right, we're going to meet at 7:15 for Mass. We got to do something. But the minute we mistake structure and organization and institution for church, we're dead in the water. We live by the Holy Spirit or we don't live. And then think, what is our responsibility? What does the Lord want to found on us? Anything? Are we a passing phenomenon? Is this going to be another Benedictine order, this community? I don't think so. But who knows, if we really got holy and loved each other, where it would go? There is a rhythm of the way God works with humanity that we have to understand. And it is the great scandal of the church as the body of Christ. We are not individuals who believe in Jesus. We are the body of Christ. And when we are baptized into his body, into Christ, it says in 1 Cor 12. And this body is still founded on these people, and we hardly know their names. It's not important to know who they were, their name, their occupation, how many kids they had. It doesn't make any difference. They were built and founded by Christ. And to the end of time, they are the foundations of the church. It's that simple. And so you see, in every Mass, we honor the apostles. And in this Canon 2, we don't talk about anybody else. In Canon 3, we talk about the apostles and the martyrs and all the other saints. But in Canon 2, which is sort of the boiled-down version of the Eucharistic prayer, we cannot not mention the apostles and honor them. I would encourage you to reflect, if you can, today on this. What does this mean? The humanity of the church and the importance of its humanity, because it is the body of Christ.